How many of you were not here last week? There's a handful of you who were not here last week. It was rather remarkable, in a good way, but I think so. Anyways, I enjoyed it. We started exploring a text that we're going to continue exploring this week. And let me bring this up. We're in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. And the text we looked at was the first 7 verses. We looked at it last week, and we just began to set the stage because Peter is talking here about how generations are to, how they're to be taught, how they're to behave, how they're to relate to each other. And we explored a little bit last week about how in any given time frame, different generations of people, different age groups of people are different. They're different for 2 reasons. Okay, we're different because we are in different stages of life. At any point in history, human beings in different stages of life are addressing different situations and different concerns and responding to different sorts of things. When you are young and you're on that learning curve and everything is new and everything is something you explore, you are inclined to explore all kinds of things. As you get older, you are more concerned with family and provision and responsibility, and then later on in life, it is to be sure in an uncertain future that you are adequately provided for, your family is adequately provided for, and you're still at both ends of that. Everybody's looking for significance. Young generations are trying to figure out where's the significance and purpose of my life. Older generations, often in the nursing homes, they're trying to figure out where their significance and purpose went. And a lot of the people in the middle are so overwhelmed by the stuff they have to take care of on a daily basis that they're trying to figure out if any of it is significant. All right, they're too busy cooking dinner and paying the bills to worry about the answer to life, the universe, and everything. There are different stages in life, and educators and people who study human behavior can define them. In any period in history, including the biblical period, younger people are experiencing and working through different things than older people. In any period of time, the people that are in any of those phases of life are experiencing different historical situations and different life experiences. Okay, those who were adults during the Cold War experienced it differently than those of us who were children during the Cold War. Those who were small children on 9/11 have a different day. They process and experience that differently than those who were elderly, saying, what has our world come to and where is it going to go? And what is it going to be when I'm not here to see it? And there are different cultural shifts and there are different trends. The fact that some of us reached adulthood in the 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s or 90s or almost. The 2000. We'll give the younger ones in the room as reaching adulthood. We'll give you some credit for reaching adulthood between 2000 and 2010. I don't know if anybody's done it since. But that's just me being middle-aged speaking. We experience the experiences that we have in different phases of our life. They define us. And we looked at the text. Let me look at the text. We'll come back to the thought here. First of all, it is the same text in the middle of your bulletin as it was last week. We're going to look more at the text today. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. There's the text. Now, last week, We talked about the differences between the generations that are currently part of the church, who have been defined by culture and history that happened during their different stages of life. Okay? And age is not the only measurement that Scripture looks at as they address how people get along. There's age, there's gender, there's knowledge, there's gifting, there's calling, there's experience, there's personality. There are a whole number of ways that we are unique, not just age. Okay? And we have already seen, because it's the example in Titus and in Timothy, that it is not as simple as older people are in charge of the younger people. Because there are moments when you have younger people with more experience or different experience or different gifting or more knowledge than somebody who's older than them, and even more maturity. It is not as simple as age, and it's not as simple as gender. We had a couple people we interviewed last week, and I'm going to interview some more. I'm going to interview some more this week, okay? I just haven't told them who they are yet. Okay, Generation X, Generation Y, Baby Boomers, and you can find all kinds of humor and all kinds of data all over that addresses the differences in generations. In fact, almost all of the quotes on the back page of your bulletin they're not from Christian sources, because everybody is trying to figure out how on earth are these generations going to be productive and even patient with each other. It is more pronounced now because the cultures in which you lived certain phases of your life are changing so much faster, that the differences between one generation and another are more pronounced now than they have been in history. And it's not just taste, it's not just style, it's how they relate, it's how we communicate. And I don't mean to technology, I mean how we use our minds to communicate and how we articulate language. And whether or not we bother to communicate, we are different in our problem solving, we are different in a lot of ways. We looked at some of the who influences who in terms of their faith and what are they looking for. Some of these are good, some of them are not. Some generations are worried about things that others, the leaders that influence us, are different. We looked at a couple of different ways that subtle differences. These are not absolute black and white, all one, all the other, but generations that are older are looking for purposeful, well-organized ministries that have a task to achieve. Ministries that appeal to millennials, the younger adult generation, they're looking to cultivate network personal relationships and authenticity and honesty. These are very important to them. They're important to them because they are deficient in our culture at large. It's not because they don't value the information. They don't have to struggle as hard to find information. They have to struggle hard to sift it because there's so much. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Go make disciples on the one hand and love your neighbor on the other hand. And I am oversimplifying, but if you look at the ministries formed in the last number of years, or you look at the preaching in younger churches and you look at the preaching in established churches, there's a little more weight put on one or the other generally. There's a millennial in here somewhere. There's just a shift of emphasis, and they are drawn towards certain things because of what they have had to hunger for in their life experience. The weight on truth and love. We're told to speak the truth in love. That has got to be one of the most complicated verses in Scripture to actually apply, because any single generation is going to lean more towards one or the other. Any personality type is likely to lean towards one or the other. People with different life experiences are likely to lean towards one or the other. I don't know that I have found a single person who can do both well, but the church has got to. And there's no way we can do it without a whole lot of different people on board doing it together. Because out of that, there will come a balance. But we need to appreciate the balance and not argue about it. So back to today's text. There's two paragraphs that are commonly applied, one to an older generation and or the leaders in the church. And yes, the title elder is used scripturally and in church history to define those who are making the decisions in the church. It is also applied to those who are simply older. And there are a couple of reasons I think that it both apply in Peter. There is something to be said here to those who are the designated elders, and there's something that is being said to those who are older. And I think that it is both, partly because a lot of the text that it's in the middle of your bulletin is in fact addressed to both and not one or the other. I'll show you why in a minute. But here's where we are, okay? We're talking about leaders. We're talking about an older generation. Here's what we are commanded to do. Right, and right now, what I want you to do, because I think Peter is talking about age groups here, is think about what this says to your generation. Okay, not just to your pastor. So if you're writing this verse off because, well, I'm not the preacher, and Tom can go home and study this all on his own, but please stay awake. You either are the older generation, or you're going to be. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Peter is already getting on in years as he writes this. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. That is the command, and the next verse is the character with which you undertake it. Be shepherds. All right, a shepherd is not a commander. A shepherd is not a ruler. Yes, the shepherd makes decisions, but if you've ever tried to get sheep to go where you want them to go, you will know that sometimes they don't always go where you want them to go. The shepherd is there to lead, to guide, to protect, to make sure that they have proper feed, to make sure that they have proper care. And a lot of what you do during the day is determined by what they need and not by what you want. Shepherding as a metaphor is not rulership or command. It's not, I am an authority, and because I said so. It's not. And if you're not sure, go tell a sheep, because I said so. Is there anybody here that's had livestock that has any idea what I'm talking about? I don't care if you have a cat, okay? You can tell a dog what to do, but that dog is going to decide whether or not it wants to, right? Be shepherds of whose flock? Oh, yes, God's flock, not yours, that is under your care. And the language here is interesting because it's not a question of authority as Peter is describing this. Be shepherds of God's flock, not that it's under your authority. It is not the Greek word for authority there. It is under your care. You are serving as an overseer. An overseer, this is like a caretaker. The overseer is not the one that makes sure the rules are being followed. The overseer is the one that makes sure that everything is getting done that has to get done, that this is getting taken care of. Okay, if you have a caretaker for a piece of property right now, they will be raking leaves and putting the storm windows on. If you are the caretaker of God's flock, you need to be looking at that flock and saying, what does this flock need? And making sure that that flock gets it at the right time. You're the caretaker. You're the shepherd. You are meeting their needs. Now, I want to stretch this analogy of taking care of livestock maybe to the breaking point. But if you're a farmer, chances are you don't eat hay, do you? Okay. Not on purpose. Okay, other than the occasional piece of straw when it's, you know, the Timothy when it's fresh in early summer. You can nibble on that. All right, some of you might eat wheatgrass, and that's okay too. But usually not, you know, big bales. No, you don't. Why? Because the flock's needs are not necessarily the same as yours. Okay, and as an overseer and as a shepherd, your primary concern is their need, and they might not be the same as you. But you are called to make sure they have what they need. What's the character with which we do this? Okay, not because you must, but because you are willing. You don't do this grudgingly. Now, there are moments when, yes, and I will admit to you, just, you know, a handful of chickens and a couple of dogs. And there's moments when I realize the dogs have dug holes under the fence, the chickens are flying over the fence, and something is getting into the hen house. And I don't feel like doing all of that today because I thought I was going to do something else. And there are moments when I'm like, here I thought I was going to do something fun today. No, I have to tend my flock. Don't tell me you've never felt that way. Giggle, giggle. But the attitude was, I mean, I do choose to have animals, and I did choose to have a family, as a matter of fact. Did you know that? Yeah. Not because you must, but because you are willing. This is where God is calling you. I want to do this. I need to do this. This is something about how God has designed me and the calling that He has put in my life, that I am serving you because God is leading me to do so. And I am enthusiastic about what I am willing to do. So there should be an element of enthusiasm and even a desire on our part to look to the needs of the rest of the flock. Right? Not greedy for money. I don't know what to say to the budget committee about this one. Okay? I don't know that most pastors in New England really, I don't know. Not greedy for money. It's not about what you gain, and it's not about what you owe them, and it's not because you have to do this because you have to get something out of it. This is not about being paid. Anybody, I don't know anybody in New England that goes into pastoral ministry because they think it's going to be lucrative. Okay, there are other periods in history, and there are other places on the globe where I think that that has been the case, and I don't think it should be. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're in this for the pay, you just don't want to figure out what you're getting paid by the hour. Okay, and I am not complaining, okay, the church is very good to me. But this, we're talking now about just an older generation. Our attitude is one of being an example to the flock, an example of what? Someone who, with a heart that is enthusiastic for servanthood. This is not about authority, and it's not about what they owe you. It's about a God-given desire in your heart to take care of them. Now, the crown of glory thing, that'll wait. When the chief shepherd appears, then you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. It's not up to the flock to give you the crown of glory. It's not up to the flock. Not only is it not up to the flock to give you the crown of glory, the younger generation to admire your generation so much that it's like the king and queen have just entered the room. The fact is, you'll get your crown of glory about the same time they do. That'll wait. That shouldn't be, that's not the thing that is on your heart. What is on your heart is, it blesses me to take care of you, O flock, even if you're not like me. Let's go on to the next paragraph. And we tend to look at this as a block, and I think in the NIV that many of you use, this is where the paragraph breaks. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And we're reading this. It does specifically say young men. Now, it says young people. In the Greek, if you're addressing a mixed group of people, you always use the masculine if it's plural. So this is not something that is just addressed to the guys, O ye ladies. Okay? They may have a harder time with it, but this is not just addressed to them. In the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He's quoting from the Old Testament. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Crown of glory, it waits. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. He cares for you. Because He is the ultimate shepherd, is He not? Now, I want to point out two very important Greek terms here. And I want to point out that we usually mispreach this paragraph. Here's our first key thing. In the same way. Now, reading along in English, we don't tend to recognize that as a very spectacular or unusual or technical Greek term. But, oh my, in the same as what? In what way? In the same way that I just described to your elders who are the shepherds and overseers. In the same way you are to be submissive to those who are older. Well, this implies that the younger generation also has a role in serving and blessing and taking care of an older generation. And it for that matter, implies that what I just said to that older generation is also a message to the younger generation. It's not all yours. You can't keep it. You have to share. In the same way, be submissive. There's something about yielding and being accommodating that apparently is already embedded in that paragraph about elder people and older generations. And there's something in that paragraph that is addressed to being shepherds and caretakers that is also part of the responsibility of the younger generation. In the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Here's the next key Greek term. And this is why I think the paragraph should break in another spot. There should be two paragraphs here. All of you. All of you. Oh my. There's only one line here that's addressed to young men and young women. The balance of that paragraph is addressed to everybody. That's not how we usually preach it. That's how we usually preach it. Young men, be submissive to those who are older and clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. We don't even realize that what has been said in the previous passage is also applied to a younger generation, and we don't realize that what's being said here, by and large, is being said to everybody, and not just the younger generation. There should be another paragraph break before all of you. Now, in the Greek manuscripts, there's no paragraph breaking. And wherever you see paragraphs break in your Bible, the editors have tried to put them where they make sense in English with the flow of thought, because it makes it easier to organize as you're reading. All right, but the paragraph indentation is not inspired. There should be one here. Because what has been presented to those of you who are caretakers, here is the character with which you are supposed to be taking care of each other. And by the same way, young people, you're supposed to be taking care of each other too. And all of you do this with humility towards one another. It is not as simple as old guys do this, young guys do that. And you gals, by the way, just be quiet. It's not as simple as that. This passage is not as simple as that. So I want to suggest, first, that the bulk of the text has got more to do with how all of our generational differences are addressed and how all of us in our age groups, in our own unique categories, serve and bless each other, not how we determine who is in charge. The servant is rarely the one in charge, but we've all been called to serve, haven't we? Same thing said to an older generation and a younger generation. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is not always easy when there's a really clear generational difference over a decision that has to be made. Or how are we going to do this? Or when are we going to do that? Or do we really have to plan this? Or can we do it spontaneously? Or do we have to save or can we spend? Or do we sing this song or that song? And that's the easiest thing to pick on because that's where it comes up most frequently, but that is by no means the end of it. You want to know what? There are generation gaps in our praise team. Some of you may be thinking that all the young people like the praise music and all the old people like the hymns. That's not the case to begin with. And even within the music ministry, there are what millennials now call Christian oldies. Okay? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That was very contemporary when I was a kid. Okay? How about Kumbaya, my Lord? It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And burn that songbook. There's more current music that I find kind of hard to sing. I mean, it's a little jazzier, it's more syncopated, and I can't figure. You know, even within contemporary Christian music now covers a span of about 40 years. Okay, there's a lot of space there, and I love our music team because they seem to love each other. That's the best thing about them. And the music is great, and we cover a lot of that ground. Generationally, be humble. You know, and sometimes you're thinking, okay, I'll let you sing that song if you must. But it should be a matter of, you know what? That song means something to you, and you really enjoy it. So I'm gonna do this because it's just so cool to make you happy and fill your life with joy. And if you want me to sing this hymn, I'm going to sing this hymn because I know that for my brother and sister across the room, this is a hymn that brings back memories to them of things that God has done in their life. They are solid, solid things. Let me ask a survey question here because I'm wondering. If you in this room can actually read music, all right, the notes on the page and not just the words, if you actually can read the music, put your hand up. I'm just kind of looking. How interesting. Because it's not as big of a generational thing as I thought. For how many of you did somebody actually try to make you learn how to read music? Put your hands up. All right, more of the old people just put their hands up. Not old people. There's no old people here. More of our people that are more mature than me put their hands up than did for the last question. It used to be more common to actually be taught how to read music, and it's less common now. And that's part of that is, I think, in a larger scale, that's part of why some people prefer hymns and some don't. Sorry, that was a rabbit trail, but it was fun. Okay. I want to suggest that we need to redefine this whole idea of a generation gap, because in the church there should not be what the world refers to as a generation gap. All right, some people refer to the generation gap as to the distance between where two age groups wear their belt. Okay, some refer to the generation gap, I think widely, as those differences that are difficult for one age group to communicate with and work with another, and even understand another, that there's this gap, there's this disconnect. And I want to suggest to you, in the church, there should not be a generation gap that's defined like that. And there really is not one that we don't dig for ourselves. Because what the church is being encouraged to do is to live in harmony and humility and servanthood. And it is always a matter of living. You serve people who are different than you. And if you gather with a whole church full of people, what you can do in an urban area, you can get a whole church of people that are just like you. You're going to do some things brilliantly, and you are going to fail at others and never know it. That's not the way to deal with the generation gap, because that is not the what God has put us in here. It is not realistic. That is not where you live. The reality is all of these age groups are alive right now. All of these age groups are part of the kingdom of God, and all of these age groups are there to be served and shepherded and taken care of. So the generation gap, as it's described by the rest of our culture, is this disconnect. And yeah, it can be pronounced, but it doesn't have to be. I want to suggest to you that the only such thing as a generation gap in a church is the gap that is missing. That's the generation that is not there. If there's a generation gap, it is a space that is supposed to be filled by your generation, or their generation, or this generation. That if there is a gap, there is a generation gap in a church when there is a demographic group of people who are not there. In terms of this generational thing, it should not be the case that they're entirely missing. Some are harder to reach with the gospel than others. Some are more accessible than others. Some are more overwhelmed with life and it's harder to get their attention. Some are disillusioned. Some are this. There are all kinds of other measurements that go into this. But there is no such thing. If you have a one generation church, let's pick a hypothetical church. We already see little old New England gray-haired church from the 60s is fading away. I mean, the buildings are empty. There are a lot of old churches in New England right now that are nearly empty, and they will either hit revival or be gone in the next 10 to 20 years. They just will. Almost 25% of the pastors in our area are going to retire in the next 10 years. That's a big shift. Okay. We've seen this, but let me also tell you, let's take the hypothetical church of the Church of the Rock Band. Church of the Rock Band, okay? We go in, and it's very modern, it's very contemporary, and you've got the loud music, and it's very stirring, very energetic, and the technology is all there. In 50 years, that room will be full of bald and gray people, and less than half as many of them, if that church does not also address the fact that things are going to continue to change. It might be packed right now, but it will not be in 50 years if they try doing the same thing forever and ever, thinking the next generation is going to like the same thing they do. It will not work. And it is not intended to. You're not going to get gray or bald. Is that what you're thinking? Yeah. I don't even want to know what you said. It is, well, it, but this is, you know, there are forms of worship, and there are life experiences, and there are issues that are more or less salient and accessible to different age groups of people. But we're not called to be just an elbow, just a nose, just an ear. We're talking about a calling in the body of God to bring all of these different pieces together and work together. Okay? Every life stage God knows about. And people, you might not understand the youth of your day, and youth, you might not be able to figure those old people out, but guess what? God knows all of you, and He's got this under control. He has not called you to make them like your generation. He has called you to bless and care for them. We're all here at the same time. The future of the church is one thing, but the future of the church is going to include not just our young people, but young people they're going to deal with when they're old. The present of the church right now is not something you can throw out of the window. But the past is not something you can dwell with either with no view to the future. We've got to do all of this, people. And I'm saying this and emphasizing it. One, a lot of churches don't do it well. Two, we have a shot at doing this like nobody else does because of how God has shaped this congregation. And we're kind of in territory that there's not a lot of examples to draw from. Because I really want to challenge you to learn and to explore how we can do this very, very, very well and let each generation thrive as God has placed them. There's no scriptural requirement to be identical. Now, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. God does not change like the shifting shadows. But aside from that, a lot of other things do. And God knows that. Let's remind ourselves of the message of 1 Peter as a whole, okay? And any of the pieces that we've looked at in the last couple of months are often taken out to look at, here's, you know, slaves and masters, employers and employees, or here's how wives and husbands are supposed to be, or here's how, what are we supposed to be, our attitude towards the government. But the message of 1 Peter in a whole that all of these passages get taken out of is, when life is hard, when there are troubles, when there is persecution, when there is difficulty, how do you then relate to others? Whether it's your coworkers, your family, your spouse, the rest of your church, or other age groups, how do you relate to others in such a way that they are blessed and Christ is well represented? That the challenge that's given to multiple generations here in 1 Peter is very much the challenge that's already been given to husbands and wives, to employers and employees, to Christians in relation to the civil government of the day. This is, it's the same book, it's the same letter, and he is moving through this and saying, okay, how you, different generations, treat each other has to reflect the nature of Jesus Christ. It has to reflect the nature of Jesus Christ. Okay. How many of you here were educated in a classroom with a bunch of people about the same age? Okay. A lot. That's kind of the standard in public education. It has been for a century now. Almost a century. Age groups. Okay. We have a culture out there that does not experience multi-generational life. Less so now than before. Less so now than 30 years ago. My family maybe was, I mean, it was strange in other ways, but it was strange in that, you know, we had, on one side of my family, most of us lived on the same street. And on the other side of my family, they all lived right around the same farm. And we worked together, we played together, we ate together, and we were all kinds of sort of there. And we just related to each other. It wasn't like age was a big deal. And I grew up in the middle of two generations. I didn't know who I belonged to. I was older than my cousins and younger than my aunts and uncles. But most people don't have that, so we have to teach them how to do it here. And how do we do it? Here's another question to you. Okay, including those of you that did not put your hands up before. How many of you are your closest friends tend to be in your approximate age group? Your closest friends in approximately the same age group you're in. Not as many. This is good. Some, but I mean, you think about it, within a decade anyways, the people you relate to most, connect to most, hang out with most, and I'm accepting, I'm assuming your spouse is in the same age group, okay? But accepting immediate family. Your best friends, approximately the same age group. Okay. That's not the model of the church. How we do that? If I just look at the first seven verses of 1 Peter that we have in front of them, and what we've just talked about, we do this by nurturing in ourselves and in each other a heartfelt desire to take care of and serve others in humility. Boy, does that sound like somebody we ought to know? Any guesses? Someone? Who does that sound like? I hear you mumbling. I'm old enough that you got to speak up. Yes. Yes. We're not just called to put up with each other. We are called to actually bless and serve each other. So if we have millennials and Generation X and boomers and busters and builders and all these other age groups in the same room, obviously God has it in mind for us to actually bless each other. And we all have a pretty clear idea of what kind of church service we will get the most out of. That is not the question you should be asking. That is the question people ask when they start church shopping or church hopping. Often they're looking for the place where they get the most. That's our culture, and that's how we are brought up. We are brought up to be consumers. So, you know, you got to understand that for better and worse, that's the mindset of America. How, and this is where the interview begins, how are we going to do this? We need some more light in this room. Is it cloudy out there? Turn the back lights on. You can read that without it being very vibrant. If it gets any darker, we're going to be asleep. See, I'm blaming it on the lights because it can't. Did you say what I think you just did, young lady? You would be my generation, wouldn't you? How are we going to do this? Okay. So I want to assume there's three, and very vaguely, and again, generations are not the only differences we have in the room. Personality, experience, and gifting, and all kinds of other things. But I want to ask three groups of people three questions. Well, two groups of questions. Yeah, bear with me. I'm going to ask any of you that are 60 and up, and any of you that are 30 or below, maybe even in your 30s, we'll say 40 and below. We're going to break this in three groups, up to 40 and above 60, and then there's us that are in the middle somewhere, okay? We're going to wait, as usual. How can we provide for and serve your generation? What is important to you? And I'm not talking about your differences in opinions or politics or theology. What is personally important to you as you live the decades of life you are in? Okay? Age before beauty. 60 and up. Think about this for a second. I want to ask you, and if nobody volunteers, I'm just going to call names out of the crowd. Okay. How can we serve your generation? What is it in the kingdom of God that fulfills you, that speaks to you? It's your chance to tell the rest of us somewhere other than a church meeting. Lorraine. Sure. No, I'm looking for what you guys are looking for. To be respected and to be valued, even when you're not able to do all of the stuff and be everywhere, and to have somebody take the time to spend with you. John? It's a whole different worry list, sort of. Okay. Respect, encouragement. You're facing different uncertainties, is the word you use. Go ahead, Lorraine.
I was going to say, it's not the golden
years. It's not so golden. It's all. It's brass. It just looked good from a distance, right? George. Good point. But don't be afraid of us because we're grumpy old men. Don't be afraid of us because we're frail. But.
That's
That is different. Okay, so 20s and 30s. 20s and 30s. Same question. What are you dealing with? How can we serve and provide for you? How can we serve and provide for you? And I know Sean has something to say because he's saying it to David, but we'll give him a minute to practice. Thirties and under. How can the rest of us be serving your generation? Where you're at, what you're looking at, what you're dealing with. And there's a wide variety between 20 and the end of your 30s. I know that's a big span, but this is your chance. Spit it out. Come on, guys. You've said it to me. I'm not promising I won't tease you. Diane, thank you for being. Yeah, figuring out your future. It just happens to be a bigger future to figure out. But you're figuring out, you're looking for wisdom from others. And yeah, Rebecca. Mm-hmm. Now I hear what you're saying, and I know you enough to know that there's still a boundary of what is true and what is not. But to have your ideas and your thoughts respected, and to be given the space to try to figure things out, and to be given the space to try to learn by experience, and not just by lecture. I hear some common things here between one generation and the other. They're all looking for respect. The church should not be a place where anybody feels unvalued or not respected, should it? You're all looking at uncertainty and the future. You're all looking at uncertainty and the future. Are you not? What about, here's the second question, to the same groups. Okay? 60 and up, 30 and under. What does the other group do well? Oh, come on. Silence. That was not intended to be a moment of silence. It just was. What does the other group do well? Carol. Well, but you are statistically, older generations are a little more reserved, and younger generations are not as afraid to reach out to people who are not like themselves.
I'm very proud of you guys. Thank you.
John, what does the other generation do well? The younger one, not the one in the middle yet, but. Of young people. Okay? It is both. You're absolutely right. This is partly a function of the cultures that we grew up in, and it is partly a function of that is part of that phase of life. But it's true. This is what they did. Okay, millennials, you got to come up with something. We're not going home for lunch until you do.
They tell really good stories about where they've been.
Yeah, the stories, the narratives. Not just funny stories. He's not just talking about funny stories, right, but the valuable stories. And part of the legacy is this is what I have lived in my life. Is something that you do well is pass some of that on.
Can I throw in a comment or response to Sean?
Go ahead, Sean. I can't wait. He wants to hear a good story, John.
I find a regret in my life. Pastors.
Yeah. George.
in the business world, that is a great feeling to be treated like you're one of our
people. Oh, yes.
It brings a youth to you.
To be treated like you're one of us. Should that be a character all the way through the church? Yeah. To be treated like you're one of us. Okay. Now, Middle generation, 40s and 50s. What are these other two generations? Can you say amen to what do you see these other generations doing well? And what are the, you know, how can they serve us in the that long phase in the middle? You know, kids go through phases as they grow up. I've heard you all use that word. My mom's used that word. Y'all going through phases, and some of yours are lasting a long time. But this phase or chunk in the middle, okay, in the 40s or 50s, this is a weird place to be. Now, you don't know if you're old or you're young, and it depends who you ask. You get different answers from anybody. Allah. Being treated like you're one of us. In my generation, what is my generation is just strange, and there's all kind of Lee. You're in this bunch. What are you? That is perfect, and I want to suggest too that. That it is good to listen to the stories that the younger people are telling because they're not the same as ours. There are all these life phases that are going to be similar, but we need to train a younger generation. They need to learn not how to be an adult in the 1980s. They need to learn how to be an adult in the 21st century. And they are experiencing some shifts in culture that we didn't. But our stories, their stories, they need to survive and thrive and lead in a different kind of context than we did. Lisa? Yep. Personally, I'm in no hurry for my kids to go to college because right now they can rake the leaves. All night. I know that there's a limited time offer on this, so. Oh, Liam just decided to leave in January. How about that? One of my observations, last night had dinner with clergy and spouses from all over Vermont and New Hampshire, about 30, 35 people. And, The age mix in that room was just spectacular, from the age of 24 to retired pastors and a broad range in between, and it was just really cool. I mean, there were born-again hippies, and there were Reformation bookworms, and there were the Generation Xers with their trendy glasses and skinny jeans, and all of them passionate about Jesus Christ. And in that room, because we had that in common, there was a connection that you do not get with any other thing in common. There is nothing that you have in common with your generation or your culture. Not the music, not the way you dress, not the way you organize your work hours, not the way you make your decisions, not the cars you drive, not the colors you like. There is nothing that will bond people together like a common heart for Jesus Christ. Now, I will say, just for my generation's sake, we used to observe years ago that going into established churches was like going to a country club. It was kind of like, it was weird, because everybody is very well-dressed, very well-mannered, sun-filled, and happy, and everything all together. Church is not a country club, and you know, we haven't had to preach like that for a long time. But now that I'm in the middle, I can remember days when it felt like a club. But, and I mean the church, you know, at large, and not this particular congregation, there are moments when I go into churches that are very, very geared towards the younger generation. And frankly, it feels like a nightclub. I mean, the lights are all off, the music is going thud, 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 and everybody is happy and milling around all at once and talking all at once, and it's a lot of fun. And I like, there are elements both of the order and the architecture and I can blend in both places. I don't dislike, but I am not completely satisfied in either one. And I think a lot of my generation is, we have a foot in one world and we have a foot in the other. And that's but what I want to suggest people is what we need to be, and what we need to help people accomplish is not to further separate themselves from 70% of the family of God, but how to connect themselves and how to let them know, yeah, You are one of us. You're one of us, and we love you, and you have a space that we need your generation to fill. So I'm going to ask you, and the third question is the one I'm going to leave you with, okay? And that is, how can you be serving and blessing the generation or the culture that's not like yours? How can you be blessing and serving the generation that is not like yours? And what is their place? Because they have a God-given place, okay, that you can't do without. How can we serve and bless everybody else? Now, I want to suggest that Paul, what Paul has to say, echoes what Peter has just been saying. As God's chosen people, this is addressed to all of us, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. And is that not what every generation in this room just asked for? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. There's no place for finger pointing. There's no place for that gap. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love that binds them together in perfect unity. Love the other generation. And yours will be so much more blessed for doing that than being the focus of attention. Does anybody know where this is? All right. Yeah, I did put the note in the bulletin. Some of you actually read the bulletin. It is Queechy Gorge. So it's Route 4, okay? How many of you have been over that bridge? Over Queechy Gorge. About 165 feet off the water. It's almost 300 feet long. I don't know how much of the history of that bridge you know, but that is like the fourth bridge to be there. It didn't always look like that. It, as we know, the bridge on Route 4 that goes over the Queechy Gorge, how many of you walked across it? Well, you might never again when I tell you what you're about to hear, okay? That bridge, as we see it with the highway deck on it, has been like that since 1933, and it's been repaired and upgraded and resurfaced since then, certainly, but since 1933. 1933 is when they added the highway over the top of a railroad bridge that was already there. What you see up here, there's the road deck, and these stringers, these beams that run side by side, that was added in 1930. Prior to that, this, the iron bit down underneath, that's the original, that's the previous railroad bridge that was built in 1911. Okay? All right? When you go to Queechy Gorge and you're leaning over the rail and you're 175 feet off the water, you are standing on a road that in 1933 was pasted over the top of a bridge that was built in 1911, over 100 years ago. It held a train up. It ought to hold people up. Although, you know, some of these SUVs today are, you know, bigger than the locomotives they had in 1911. But that structure's been there since 19. Now, the modern road is resting right on top of the previous bridge. And there is a picture here. And I want to stop thinking of the generation gap as something to be bridged that has to be kind of leapt over. You are the generation that is helping bridge the gap between the rest of the world and their salvation. Now, if you know the four spiritual laws at Campus Crusade and the little illustration there, Jesus is the bridge between the fallen world and eternity, that is a good image. But as all the world knows about Jesus Christ is you, do they see you working in harmony with each other? This is the same question that Peter has begged, talking about every other group of people, employers, employees, and civil government, and families, and everything else. What do they see, and do they see something that says, that is where I want to go? Do they see one generation holding the other one up, and one generation meeting a task that the other one was not called to do necessarily? Do they see the two of those things working together and actually helping each other fulfill the greater purpose, which is the will of God? Because the highway bridge wouldn't be able to hold itself up without the railroad bridge underneath it. And the railroad bridge wouldn't be able to, there would be no car traffic. You'd have to go a long way around to get from one town to the other. Back a little further than that. If you're not on the bridge, but you're in the gorge and you look up, there's a stone structure at either end here. You can just see it in the picture. I don't know how blurry it is up there. But there are stone abutments there from a bridge that was built in 1875. Okay? Even the railroad bridge is not the first one there. Why was it built there? because a previous generation had already prepared the ground and built the roadway, and the right-of-way was already there. The surface to travel on was already there. The trees were already cleared. Even the bridge that was built in 1911 had the path cleared for it by a bridge that was there in 1875. That was a wooden bridge that they drove trains over. All right, you're glad it's gone, aren't you? Every generation is clearing the way for and supporting and complementing the other, all at the same time. And I think that what I want you to pray about is, how can you bless that other group of people? That's how I want you to do it. Let's pray. Lord, we're into extra innings here. We just praise you that, I mean, realistically, Lord, here's a passage that is that we can address with our feet on the ground and with the people that are here in the room with us, and something that you've put in front of us and given us the opportunity to do well and to do in really creative ways. And help us, Lord, to seek out your vision for what a church full of people of all different ages is going to look like, and how we bless each other, and how we give each other room to grow and support to address where we're at in life, so that all of us together, Lord, doing this can give honor to you, can give people a picture of what your family is like. Lord, all of it is to glorify you and to bring others to salvation. So we're asking, Lord, that you put on our hearts very practical ways to flourish in this. Because it's difficult, because we live in a difficult age, because the fate of other people is so much harder, help us really to master this with grace and humility and intentionality. Do a wondrous thing in us, Jesus. We want to yield ourselves to exactly what your vision is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.